little yellow and firm. Then they pass them along an assembly belt, put them under a certain kind of light for 7 seconds, turned them red. They devised some packages that were so strong it was nearly impossible then to bruise the tomatoes if you dropped them. And they even tried that. They would drop the packages, it wouldn't bruise the tomatoes. But then they developed and discovered that they had a new problem. Their tomatoes didn't taste like tomatoes anymore. So, if you're looking for a perfect church this morning, let me just say, you probably better keep looking. We are some blemished and bruised tomatoes around here, and sometimes one of us even just goes bad every once in a while. But we are attempting to be genuine, not artificially enhanced. And sometimes, I would say even often, we do get it right. And when we do, it really does taste delicious. Now, maybe that's a funny way to say it, but we had a Honduran family that was in our church several years ago. And he worked at one of the factories, I believe, up in Trenton. And he took a job on the East Coast. And as a matter of fact, now he's in Gainesville, Georgia. And a couple years ago, he stopped by. He had to be in the area, so he drove in to see us. But he used to say, at the end of a particularly wonderful praise and worship time, where the presence of God was just so rich and just seemed like you were joining with the angels and singing, he would find me after the service and he would say, "Boy, today was just delicious." And so, you know, sometimes we get there and it is delicious. We have a wonderfully imperfect church family. But if you drop us, we will bruise, okay? So with that thought in mind, why don't you open up with me to Acts chapter 2. Now, there are a couple of times of the year where in what we do here in church ministry where I get particularly excited. One of those is in the back-to-school time when we've kind of been scattered all over the summertime. People have taken their vacations. People just seem to find other things to do sometimes on Sunday morning, and you never know on any given Sunday morning who's going to be here, who's not going to be here. But it seems like the beginning of school kind of brings everybody back together. We're a little more settled. You know, the holiday happens, and it's like family reunion time again at church, and you see people that you haven't seen. You've missed them. You were gone, then they were gone. You know, we have some friends like that. It seems like we miss them for an entire month because our vacations don't coincide very well. And so that's an exciting time of the year. But I will say that this time of the year, because of Advent, because of Christmas Eve, because of Christmas morning, and we're in the 12 days of Christmas right now, leading up to, you know, where we would celebrate the coming of the wise men to worship the Lord at Epiphany, and all of that's a wonderful time of the year. But in a secular way, I just like a do-over. I just like, it's a new year, it's a fresh start. If it was a great year, I can rejoice. I'm looking on building, you know, on the what we got going in the past year, and we're just going to expand on that. But if it's been a challenging year, like some of you have gone through, then this is a great chance to start over. I mean, just act like, you know, last year didn't happen and we got a fresh chance. How many of you can really identify with wanting to start over, wanting a new opportunity? And so I see a lot of head nodding going on. And so I could agree with that. I'm ready for a fresh start this morning. And so we're going to launch into the new year, and we're going to stop thinking about extra butter on our food and extra sugar and just extra food in general. I mean, we appreciate all that you do for us and all the food that you gave to us, but you do have to feel a little bad that you've allowed your pastor to gain, you know, additional weight I've had to buy new clothes, you know, and that sort of thing. Some of my jackets, I'm having a little trouble getting that button, you know. So we're going to go into the new year in a time of fasting and prayer. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning, and I'll preach on that really extensively next Sunday as we begin that fasting time. But why don't you stand together with me as we read from the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that as we have sung about, as we've prayed about already this morning, and we join together in prayer right now, Father, that you would knit us together in the love of God, that we could go away from this place today saying we are of one heart and one mind and one spirit, that you would cause us to be today in one accord. We ask. That is our simple request today. Like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus prayed for us that we would be one. Father, as you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one, that we would be one with you and that we would be one with each other. Lord, answer our prayer, we ask, but we also ask you to answer our Lord's prayer also today in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, if we were to read on, and I'm going to speed things along without reading every detail, there was gathered in Jerusalem people from all over the Jewish culture, the Jewish world that came from different countries and different regions. They spoke different languages. And they were confused as to what was happening here because they heard all of these Galileans speaking their languages, proclaiming the wonderful things of God. And they begin to suppose, you know, are these people full of new wine? And Peter stands up and says, no, they're not drunk like you think. That's not what's going on here. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In verse 17 we pick up, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Peter launches into a sermon preaching about Jesus, about who Jesus was and what he came to do and how he was betrayed and how he suffered and died and how he rose again from the dead. And they begin to ask him, what are we supposed to do about this? Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter, what shall we do? Then Peter said, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And so it's exciting for us today. We're having our final baptism service of the year. We have a few people that are being baptized today, and we're also very excited to announce that this will be the last time that we will be required to bundle up and cross the parking lot and go down to the event center for the baptism. Nor we're asking you to do that at the end of the service, but we have ordered a new baptistry for our church that we can bring into the sanctuary. It's portable. We'll bring that in, and so our baptisms in the future mostly will be right here in this room and in this service. So we're excited about that, but we're excited about those that are going to be baptized over at the event center this morning. There was a professor addressing, a guest professor addressing a class in a certain Christian university. And while he was being introduced, one of a very rude student came in and shouted at this professor, this guest lecturer. He said, "Are you Pentecostal?" And the professor said, I'm not sure I understand your question. And he said, I want to know, are you Pentecostal? He said, "Well, I'm not sure what you're asking me. Are you asking me what do I believe about, you know, the speaking in other tongues?" He said, "No, I want to know, are you Pentecostal?" He said, "Well, you know, I'm Methodist. I'm not sure exactly." He said, "Well, obviously you're not Pentecostal," so he just walked out of the room. Very weird. I'd ask you, are you Pentecostal this morning? Are we Pentecostal? Well, there's certain connotations that go along with that. Actually, you need to understand that Pentecost is one of the Jewish feasts. It's a feast celebrating the harvest of the barley. And it was 10 days after Passover. But let me just answer the question I'm asking. If a church is alive in the world, I would say it's Pentecostal. If lives are being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I would say the fact that we're having a baptism service again today like we do about every 6 weeks or so here at Cornerstone Church, I would say then lives are being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, then that church, I could say, is Pentecostal. But the question is how do we keep this aliveness, this fire burning, the Spirit moving? I would say that two things have to be in place. Number one, as you saw here in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And so that phrase, and we're going to look at that word, those two words, it's a compound word in the Greek. It's just one word, but it's two words in English, one accord. And we're going to look at that for a few weeks and dissect that a little bit. But when this power of the Holy Spirit was poured out, and you remember that Jesus said to them, actually he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and he's going to empower you to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so obviously this is what Jesus was predicting, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them, empowering them to be witnesses. And we know that's what happened, because on that very day when Peter stood up to preach, 3,000 men became Christ followers and were baptized as a result of that day. And so they were in one accord. Pentecost became the primal fact of church history. They received Holy Spirit power on that day. And that power came when they were in one accord. Well, that just doesn't really compute with us today. What does it mean to be in one accord? Well, the best definition that I've ever found for this word in the Greek is one passion. One passion. In other words, they were in harmony. They were in unity. They were in agreement. And so you're looking around thinking this morning, then we're all in trouble, because we can't hardly agree about anything. I mean, if I threw out some questions this morning and said, "What do you believe about this?" you know, there would be certain people would say, well, we believe this. And other people would say, we believe that. And other people would say, well, we believe the other thing. And so then we would be out of unity just with one simple Bible question. Would we not? And so being in one accord, being in unity, can't mean that we all agree about everything. I mean, how many of you are married? I believe that you can be in one accord in your marriage. You can be in harmony. You can be in unity and not agree. But how many of you are married and you just don't really agree about everything? But yet here you are. Michelle and I, you know, just celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary a few days ago. And believe it or not, thank you very much. Some of you are in wonder and disbelief, thinking, how in the world could that woman have stayed with that man for that long? And then some of you are thinking, how in the world is she even old enough to be married to that man that long? So, yeah, okay, I'm laying it on for my own benefit right now. Thank you. But believe it or not, Michelle and I don't agree about everything. Most things. Yes, ma'am. All right. Okay. So on what can we all agree? That's the real question. If we're going to have this one passion, we're going to be in harmony, we're going to be in unity, we're going to be in agreement, then we're going to have to find something to be in agreement about. What can we be in agreement? On what can we all agree? What will unite us and bring us into harmony? And I wrote this statement down, and I really want you to pay close attention to it because I worked on the language here a lot. I broke out my thesaurus. I can't even say it. I need an alternate name for thesaurus. Never mind. Some of you got it. All right. In order to come into unity, we must strip down what we emphasize to the purest and most essential beliefs of our faith. We must find our single purpose. Well, that's very good because we can find that. In fact, they were looking for that when they came to Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 12. The scribes and Pharisees, it seems, were always trying to catch Jesus, trying to trip him up. And here they wanted to start a holy war. And one of the scribes, verse 28, came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, what is the first commandment of all? In other words, he's asking, what is the most important commandment? Because that's going to be, you know, everybody's going to disagree on this. And so, we got you, Jesus. Whatever you say, then somebody's going to disagree with you, and we're going to break up this little party that you've got going on here. But Jesus didn't blink at this question. He didn't hesitate, you know, at least the way that I read it in Scripture. Jesus answered him, verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, we could say just as important, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I like that. If we could boil it down, we could say that Jesus said the most important commandment is to love God passionately with all of your being, with all your entire being, with just everything that you are, everything that you possess, everything that you want to be. Just love God without hesitation, and to love people genuinely. Love them like you would love yourself. So our single purpose, then, we could say, is to glorify God and to edify one another. Because to me, love's an action. Love's not just a feeling. How many of you have ever had somebody tell you they loved you, but then their actions were quite contradictory to that statement? They didn't follow up with loving actions. And so, to me, then, we live our life to glorify God, that's loving God. And we love other people by doing things that would build them up, that would help them. So our purpose then is to love God and to love people. Love is the trump card. How many of you like to play cards? It's okay. You're in church. It's all right. I mean, some people like card games. Some people don't like card games. But I grew up playing a lot of sports. We did a lot of bus trips, a lot of ball games, a lot of track meets, a lot of tennis matches, a lot of basketball games. And we always played cards on the bus while we were traveling. And depends on the game. If you're playing spades, then you've got a trump card or what have you. But I would say in life, love is the trump card, because nothing beats love. Love wins. Love rules supreme over all other things. There's nothing that exists that's more important or more powerful than love. Now, harmony does not mean that we all think alike. We can and we will disagree on, let's just say, lesser important issues. Let me show you how love always wins. Now, I don't know why I'm on a United Methodist kick today, but I've got three examples from the United Methodist Church today, okay? Yeah, I'll tell Pastor John I really dug deep today, okay? But there was an annual conference of the United Methodist Church. And at these annual meetings, things can get pretty heated. Preachers can get quite passionate. And at these meetings, they hammer out belief statements. They hammer out all of these kinds of things. What do we believe? What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? And a couple of these guys, a couple of these preachers were getting really, really, really hot on a particularly controversial issue. And I mean, it was getting personal. They were saying all kinds of things to each other and about each other, except that you're brilliant. I mean, they were really just talking about how stupid you are and how blind they were and how can you not see this and are you really even, a genuine follower of the Lord? And I mean, they were getting into it. And people thought that they might even, tear into one another and begin to fist fight. So it was unusual later at lunchtime to see these two guys together. They were laughing. They were locked arm in arm. They were slapping each other on the back. And somebody finally said, "What gives? We thought you guys were going to, have a fist fight about an hour ago, and now you're laughing and slapping each other on the back, seemingly having a good time together." And one of them said this. He said this, and the laughter shook the entire room. One of them said, "Harold and I don't agree on anything much except the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we can disagree on everything and still be brothers in Christ together. So if we're going to walk in one accord, if we're going to be in harmony, we're going to be in unity, we're going to have to strip down what really, absolutely, ultimately matters to us. In other words, we're going to have to focus on what unites us instead of thinking about what might divide us. And we're going to have to become less passionate about some issues that obviously don't matter so much as Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and Him raised again from the dead. Because on a lot of other matters, we're going to come into disagreement. And I've seen people break fellowship over a far less important matter than who Jesus is. Are you listening to me? And so if we get our eyes off of Jesus and we get our eyes onto other things, if we start asking people, "What do you believe?" it's going to cause division. But if we start talking about who we believe in, it's going to cause unity. Are you listening to me? And so in this series that we're launching today, I want us to bring us back to the most basic elements of our faith. Who do we believe? We believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him raised again from the dead. And it seems like a lot of other issues are very debatable. I mean, we're gonna baptize today. Boy, I will tell you that water baptism and how you go about water baptism has caused more division than I think any other topic I can think of. Water baptism. Yeah, I was preaching and teaching to a group of pastors in the nation of Haiti. I was doing a pastor's conference. And I went into a time of question and answer. And during this Q&A session, they began to ask me what I believed about water baptism. And so I told them what I believed about water baptism, and they were trying to use me to leverage their opinions, to use my opinion against the opinions of others. And so I answered the question. And so I said, okay, let's move on, next question. Next guy said, yeah, but what about? And he wanted to talk about some more about water baptism. So I had to talk about water baptism a little bit more. And so, okay, now, but that didn't have anything to do with my subject today. Can we get back to my subject? But they wanted to talk about. And finally, I said, I'm done talking about water baptism, okay? Let's stay on the subject. Obviously, this is an argument that started before I got here, and I didn't come to referee a fight in the nation of Haiti. And so I said, let's go on, and we had some other questions and answers. I did some other teaching. I opened it up for questions again. You know what they wanted to talk about? You got it. Now, going into the new year, I with fear and trembling, I will tell you, I'm a little bit afraid, a little bit scared. All right? Going into Wednesday nights in January, while we have wonderful other options, Roger's teaching and leading his group of men, and Mitch is going to help some of us get our financial house in order on Wednesday nights, and we have a couple of other options, I believe, also going on. But I'm going to teach on the four different views of the book of Revelation. There is not a more divisive issue other than water baptism. And what do you believe about end times? And in fairness, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach that there's different views. And I'm going to build an argument for those different views. And I'll just let you decide. But at the end of the day, you're going to say, well, what do you believe, Pastor Stan? Well, if I tell you what I believe, then, you know, it's possible that somebody's going to decide I can't go to church here anymore because I don't believe what Pastor Stan believes about the end of times. Well, don't worry about it. I change about every 5 years what I believe about the end of times. So if you don't like what I believe right now, stick around for a while. I'm likely to change my mind about that because if it was crystal clear, then everybody would believe the same thing. But one thing I do believe is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him raised again from the dead. And that's our basis of fellowship. I said, that's our basis for fellowship in this house. Are you listening to me? So the missionary E. Stanley Jones said this, and he said it all the time. He said, everyone who belongs to Christ belongs to everyone who belongs to Christ. That's good. Everyone who belongs to Christ belongs to everyone who belongs to Christ. Now, I said there's two things. If we're going to have this life-transforming church, if people are going to be healed, if people are going to be restored, if people's lives are going to change, if addictions are going to be broken, if marriages are going to be strengthened and healed and put back together, if we're going to be able to believe for better things for our children, then we need to be this kind of church where the Holy Spirit is empowering us and the Holy Spirit is directing us and leading us. So we must be in one accord. So guys, let's stop being so passionate about things that may or may not matter, and let's all be passionate about the one thing that absolutely does matter, who Jesus is. But the other element that has to be here is prayer. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I would submit to you that it would be impossible for us to be in one accord without prayer. I said it would be impossible for us to be in one accord without prayer. And so the second thing that we need in abundance in our church is prayer. And my final Methodist illustration of the day. There was a remarkable Methodist pastor named Arthur J. Moore, and he led some of the largest churches of the first half of the 1900s, and mostly lived in the southern part of the United States. And over a period of several years, at least one person was genuinely converted to Christ every Sunday of his ministry. One of Moore's best friends asked him about his success. He replied, he said, "Come with me." The man was visiting Moore's church. And he took his friend to the basement, where there was a prayer meeting going on in the basement of the church. And about 70 men were fervently praying for their pastor and for the worship service that was about to begin. And when they had finished praying, they quietly walked up the stairs into the service. And Moore asked his friend, "Did you notice where they sat?" The guy said, "How could I notice where they sat?" Then he said, "They scattered all over the sanctuary. They sat everywhere." He said, "Exactly. I'm glad you noticed." "Yes, thank God," Moore said. "And where each one of them sits down, he's such a center of divine warmth that anyone frozen in sin who sits near him is liable to thaw out before the service is over." Arthur Moore knew that prayer was the source of power in his church. So here's what I'm asking as your pastor. I'm asking that in every disciple group that meets here on the church campus, every disciple group that meets in homes or in restaurants or wherever you're gathered together, that every time you meet together, that you would pray for me, that you would pray for our church. You pray that when we come together in worship, that people's lives would be transformed. And if someone doesn't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that they could not leave this building until they made that decision and call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'm asking you to do this every meeting, every time. Before you dismiss, pray for me. Pray for Chad. Pray for the pastors. Pray for our services. Pray for your group leader. But pray that lives would be changed. I'm going to ask us to come together as we do every first Wednesday, the first Wednesday of every month, to come into the sanctuary together. We have an extended time of praise and worship and prayer that we call focus. I'm going to call that and just ask that you make this a priority in your life, that you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we're going to be in one accord, and if we're going to pray, we're going to need to pray together. There's something about praying together that causes us to be in unity. Michelle and I have led multiple trips over the years, mission trips around the world to Haiti, to Thailand, to Zimbabwe, Mozambique, you name it. We've been in so many different countries, and we've taken groups, but one of the things that we try to do when we organize a trip is that we would get together and that we would pray. That we would pray that God would use us, that God's name would be lifted up and glorified, that bodies would be healed, that people would call on the name of the Lord Jesus, that people that are tormented would be set free. And I remember thinking about a particular service when we were, or a particular mission trip we were in Mozambique. And we had prayed before we had gone on the trip, and we prayed together on that trip. And I was, again, doing what I do, just, had a group of pastors together and training them. And I remember sending the team out into the little village where we were, and they just went knocking on doors of little homes and even mud huts and just asking if there was any need for prayer there. And these people came back. The team came back with glorious stories of how God had healed people and how God had saved people and how God had delivered people. And guys, I don't think that's an Africa thing. I don't think that's a Haiti thing. I don't think that's just an India thing. I think that's a God thing. And I think one of the reasons that we get better results sometimes is that we went in unity. We went in one accord. We went in agreement. But I tell you what, when we come into church sometimes, we come with all kinds of different thoughts. We come in with different agendas. We're thinking about our different needs, our various wants, our various desires. You know, did Chad sing the right song? Did Pastor preach a message that I like? You know, did so-and-so talk to me today? Or all these kinds of things. But I think if we would come together, and the basis of our coming together would be to glorify God and to edify one another, and that we came into more times of prayer together because we've come out of our disciple group and we had just prayed together, or I would just say, why not just do what works? 70 men gathered together in the basement of this church and just prayed for their pastor and their service, and every single Sunday of every year, year after year after year after year after year, people gave their lives to Jesus Christ in those services. Why not we do something like that? Why, you know, we've created a little bit of space here where we have time to pray. How about somewhere about 9:50, 10 o'clock-ish, people would start gathering together in the sanctuary and just begin to pray, Lord, change lives today. May your name be exalted. May your name be glorified. Man, would you meet the needs of the people that come into this place? What do you suppose might happen if we devoted ourselves to one another, of being of one heart and one mind and one spirit, if we were in one accord, and if we really came together with prayer and expectation? Do you know what really, really creates an atmosphere for miracles? You know when miracles really happen? Is when people expect them to happen. When there's an expectation, and there's something about prayer. Now, because of the way the holidays have fallen this year, we've had a little extended time at home. As a matter of fact, we bundled up yesterday and went for a walk, and Michelle said, I'm not sure I remember the last time I've been out of the house. Christmas Eve, perhaps, because we had loads of people come to our house for Christmas Day, and then there's the day after when you're recovering from the loads of people that come into your house and the cleaning and things that happen. But one thing that I've had time to do is spend extra time in prayer and seeking the Lord. I've had my journal out and I begin to write. And I wrote something that almost scared me last night. I said, 2015 may be the best year yet. And I began to look ahead and see what God has done in our church. I started looking ahead and seeing what God had done. I had texted Pastor Jose Luis in Milan earlier in the evening last night, because we have a Saturday night service in Spanish with you know, 30 or so people that come to that. And I knew they would be gathering for church in Milan this morning with, you know, 70-some people coming together in worship this morning. I know that they're getting ready to do a New Year's Eve service in Milan, and thinking about the youth group that has come together. Morgan leads a youth group with about 25, 30 teenagers in Milan. And we've been a church in Milan for less than 6 months. Think about that. Think about what great things the Lord has done. And I begin to think about, we've just gotten started and we have over 100 people coming to our church in Milan. And I started to think about what God might do in Milan. And we're going to launch another new church in this next year, and we've begun doing the groundwork for that. And I'll be honest, we have 10 or 12 families that have already attached themselves to us. And there's some other opportunities that are presenting themselves. And I begin to think about, you know, next fall, when we officially launch this new church, realistically, not even kidding, of things that are coming together, there could be 150 people in that initial service. And I just begin to think and I begin to dream. It's amazing what prayer does and that expectation that begin to rise on the inside of me because I just took a little extra time to pray. I think God's been speaking and I haven't been listening. I don't think God decided to speak because I decided to listen. I decided to listen and I just heard what He'd been saying all along. And I'm just telling you, God has great things for us in this new year. God has great things for you in this new year. And so I'm inviting us as a church to come together and to pray. Unity and prayer are the keys to God's power being manifest in our church. Live every day to glorify God and to edify others with your words and with your deeds. Join all of our church family in 21 days of fasting and prayer beginning next Sunday, January 4th. I want you to write down a plan, make a verbal commitment to the Lord, and I want you to fast and pray. You could do a full-on fast where you're just drinking liquids only. You could do what they call a Daniel fast, which means basically you're not going to eat meat or sweets or bread, but you're going to just partake of juice and fruit and vegetables, maybe some nuts. Or you could do a partial fast. In other words, you could set aside part of your day. A partial fast would mean from sun up to sundown, I'm not going to eat. I'm maybe going to just eat one meal a day. Or maybe you're going to choose to just skip one meal a day. Or maybe you would abstain from certain types of food or drink. Maybe you would do something like that. But what I would suggest is that you would do a full fast for the first 1 to 3 days at least. And then continue with a Daniel or a partial fast. And we'll give you some more details about that next week. The greatest thing about the fast is this, is that you make up your mind. You make a decision. I'm going to do this. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and see what God might do in our lives this year. Now, I'll address medical issues. I'll address some of you have, you know, very strenuous jobs and all that sort of thing. But everybody can fast and pray in some way. And we're not going to compare notes. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And all of that. I would say we need some accountability with one another. So at least tell somebody, this is what I'm doing. And allow them to do that with you. But let's come together, fast and pray and seek the Lord. Let's close with this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Some of you could use a fast and pray. Many of you look like you're still in a food coma this morning. I know I am. I'm telling you, when I woke up this morning, it was a little later than I should have awakened. I'm like, oh no, you know, I need to get going. It's like church, but my body said, stay in bed. Stay in bed. Stay in bed. So it'll do us all some good. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's wrap this up this morning. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above you all and through all and in you all. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you would knit us together in the love of God, that we would be of one accord in this place, that we would be a church family devoted to one another and devoted to prayer. And Father, we pray that every time we gather together in disciple groups or in worship services or even two or three gathered together in your name, Lord, that you would be there, that you would change lives, that your name would be glorified, that you would save, that you would heal, that you would deliver, that you would set free, that you would make whole. Father, I pray that no one's faith would remain dull. But Father God, in this season of fasting and prayer, that you would begin to hone, that you would begin to sharpen, that you would make us alert, that you would make our faith fresh and new, and cause us to be alive and flourishing in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, even in this service today, this last Sunday of the year, if there's even one person here today that's never called on the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that today they would do so and be saved. Because whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that God raised Him again from the dead, you shall be saved. Lord, we just pray that if someone needs to confess You, that they would do so before we leave this place today. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you. God bless you. Happy New Year to you. And next Sunday, we're going to launch into a new year and believe for some of us a better year. If you had a great year last year, it can get better than that. Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far over and above all that you could ask or think, according to the power that's working already on the inside of you. And so let's just believe that together. Hey, God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next time.